Wow, it's really good to be back. Before I get started, I just want to greet a couple of people that I met. I know we normally don't do this anymore, but if you're visiting for the very first time, we want to welcome you. And I just want to also greet a few people that I met this morning. There's a special sister in Christ that I met way back, I don't know, in the mid-90s. I was taking a Simpson graduate course up in Reading, and Di Ulrich was one of the students there. It was a very small class of five people, and she is one of our Alliance International workers that have been has been serving in Kosovo for the last, I don't know, 20-some years? 23 years, so just have a special welcome to Di. She's visiting us. She served with Brett and Celine when they were also in Kosovo. And then I also met Eddie, Brett's friend. So hello, Eddie, good morning. It's so good that you are here with us, joining us for the very first time. And for those of you who are also new, we want to welcome you. Hopefully you, when you came in, you saw a you got a connection card from our ushers. If you can fill it in, we'd love to keep in touch with you. But like Pastor John says, actually, I didn't realize, he's so much more Chinese than me. He was like, where's your red shirt? I was like, I don't have a red shirt, unlike you. So yeah, and he asked you to greet everyone. Happy Lunar New Year. So wow, I'm quite impressed at your Chinese heritage, Pastor John. Obviously, I'm not as Chinese. Because I'm in great today, so. But it is really good to be back. It's great to be back after what seems like a mini sabbatical for me. As you know, I've been away for the last 4 weeks, and to be honest, I've never not been at this church, except for when I was at school, for 4 weeks in a row before. As much as I wanted to be with you all on Christmas and on New Year's, as you may have heard, I was actually out sick. Some of you may have heard that I actually had COVID. Thankfully, it was quite mild. Thanks to Pastor John, thanks to Pastor Ted, who's upstairs preaching in our Emmanuel congregation, for filling in for me. And I know that Pastor Ted said that he almost didn't want to pick up my phone call that one Friday. So I'm glad he picked up because, you know, I had tested positive again. Actually, I tested negative on Christmas Sunday, so I could have been with you, but, you know, I didn't want to scare anyone. So I was negative on that Christmas Sunday, but then I had COVID rebound the following Friday, and that's why I stayed away for the last two Sundays. But, you know, what's really interesting is looking back, I really felt like, for whatever mysterious reason, God knew what I needed. Even though there were many Christmas and New Year's plans that got waylaid, I was actually able to rest and recharge since I really couldn't do anything or go anywhere. And it was actually one of the less stressful periods, holiday periods, that I've ever experienced before. We didn't have to host. We didn't have to go anywhere because we couldn't, because I couldn't. We didn't have to rush off to anything. And I felt like I didn't get caught up in the busyness of that season, but to just rest. And I mean, when I say rest, I wasn't like bedridden. I didn't have to take, you know, extensive naps, although I snuck in a nap here or there. But I, you know, because it was so mild, I was actually still quite functional. But I'm just really thankful that even though I thought, oh my goodness, you know, all my plans kind of just fell through, but in the end, I really thank God for that time. And I really I'm thankful that, you know, God's ways are higher than my ways and his thoughts are not my thoughts. So then 2 Sundays ago, after I all got better, I was out in Columbus, Ohio with our Missions Council Chair, Elder Paul Lai, attending Converge. Now, Converge is an annual missions gathering of Alliance Church leaders from all over the U.S. This year's theme was focused on why we as a movement, as the Alliance, why we send out international workers to the hardest places around the world. And I am so grateful that we are part of this bigger movement that believes in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. You know, as you may or may not know, the Alliance has well over 700 international workers, people like Di, working among 140 different people groups. And we're focusing specifically on 14 specific people groups that have kind of been a major focus area in the next year or so. Groups around the world that have been historically the most resistant to the gospel. Because of security sensitivities, if you want to know who those 14 groups are, I have a long list. You can let me know afterwards and I can share them with you. But did you know that we have IWs, or international workers, in places like Bangladesh, working among the Rohingya refugees, in places like Nepal and India, parts of Central Asia, Moldova, Bulgaria, and we still even have IWs in Kyiv, in Ukraine. They actually asked to stay despite the war. In fact, we still have two units in St. Petersburg, in Russia, even though, as you know, the conflict over there, you know, has gotten quite intensive. This Thursday, our Cambodia short-term mission team, including Shantu and Ada and Yong from our own congregation, they're going to be in Phnom Penh, celebrating 100 years of Alliance workers bringing the gospel message to the people of Cambodia. 100 years of the good news of Jesus in a place like Cambodia. This is what we are a part of, as part of this church. Every time you give to our missions fund, you support all of these international workers in taking all of Jesus to all of the world. I forgot to do this earlier, but I'm going to pause right now. And, you know, I mentioned the Cambodia short-term mission team. This morning, we got an email update from Pastor Allen. They're doing well. But we want to remember our sister Ada, as she was having diarrhea and stomach pains last night, which was our this morning. So let me just pause a little bit and let's just remember Ada in our prayers right now. God, we thank you for our team out in Cambodia right now. Father, we pray especially for our sister Ada. Lord, even as she rests, we pray, Lord, that you would quiet her stomach. We ask, Jesus, that you would heal her of her diarrhea, of her vomiting, of her stomach pains. We ask, Lord, that your healing presence and touch would be over her body. Help her to be able to sleep. Help her to be able to rest. Help her to be hydrated. Help her, Jesus, to be well, God, as they continue and finish up their short-term mission trip. Thank you, Jesus, for being with our team. Continue to work, Lord, in the remaining days that they're there, even as they celebrate your goodness over the last 100 years. Thank you, Lord, in your son's name we pray. Amen. Please keep the team in your prayer. They will be back in the U.S. this Friday. And then after the Converge conference, I was able to actually take a few days off for the MLK weekend. So my family and I, we were away last week. So no, I wasn't sick for the last month. And yes, Pastor John, I haven't been preaching since I don't know when, but obviously someone's counting and keeping track of what I'm doing, so that's good, because I'm not. But it really is good to be back and to see all of you in person. I've seen some of you online, so even though I wasn't here physically, I was able to join in via live stream. Now, so basically that summarizes my four-week mini sabbatical, and I'm back again, and thank you for the warm welcome. It's just so good to be back. It's so good to see all of you. Now, if you've been with us the last few weeks, you'll remember that we have been going through a short series on the church as a family. You know, oftentimes, you know, we've seen perhaps and we've heard that the church here in the U.S. operates more like a corporation or an enterprise rather than as a family. And 3 weeks ago, when Pastor Ted kicked off the series that I was supposed to kick off, he reminded us that the essential pillars of the church from Acts chapter 2 were the believers devoted themselves to four essential things: to the teaching of Christ crucified, to true fellowship, being conjoined together, to being in koinonia, to sharing a part of yourself with the person next to you, to the breaking of bread or communion, and the importance of prayer as a church family, as a body of believers. And in the end, at the end of that passage, we saw that the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved because the Holy Spirit was working and transforming. It wasn't through certain techniques or man's efforts or people, but it was because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And then the week after that, Pastor Ted led us into a very participatory time gathered around the Lord's table. And you'll remember, if you were here, the beautiful arrangement, the real the fruit, the drinks, the bread, the cup, and just even the wash basins that were spread throughout the sanctuary, and how the chairs were facing each other. Just really an extended time, a family meal from Luke chapter 22, celebrating the Lord's Supper together throughout the majority of the service. And how really he reminded us of how Jesus linked the Last Supper to the Passover, when God allowed the Israelites to come out of slavery in Egypt, and how the angel of death passed over those homes that had the blood of the Lamb on those doorposts. And we're reminded that communion is not just for us as individuals, but it's meant to be a communal event as a family. It's our family meal together, that we come to the table, that we remember what Jesus has done, that we celebrate together as a sign of corporate unity. And remembering the past events of Christ's death on the cross in our present lives today in 2023. And many of us were blessed with that extended time of worship, reflection, prayer, consecration, washing of the hands, partaking of the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. And some of us even had an opportunity to be prayed for. Well, last week, Pastor John reminded us that we are not just a family, but we are a family on mission, the mission that God has given to us corporately. But to live missionally, we need to start with knowing the person of Jesus himself. Who is Jesus to you? And that this family mission is first and foremost rooted in this divine person of Jesus. This is really lived out when we embody or incarnate our confession of who Jesus is. And it's actually Jesus' mission, and that he invites us to trust that God will accomplish what he says he will do. That he, in fact, is the one doing it. That it's not any of my doing, it's not any of your doing. That Jesus is the one, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, allowing us to be on mission together with him. Today, we're going to conclude our brief mini-series on the church as family by covering a topic that all families like to do, and that's to celebrate. You know, as a physical family, I'm sure you all celebrate multiple things, right? Think about the things that you celebrate. Maybe a birthday, maybe a wedding, an anniversary, a graduation, maybe a promotion, maybe an athletic competition that your kids are involved with. In fact, any opportunity we get, we like to throw parties. We really like to have a good time, enjoy a good meal together. And in fact, just last night, maybe some of you did the same thing, but you know, our extended family celebrated Chinese New Year's Eve. And you know, people gathered at our home. Cheryl's sister's family came from San Mateo. Cheryl's dad came from Foster City. An extended niece and her boyfriend came from San Francisco. My mom and aunt came from the other side of our home, and it was a wonderful time eating delicious food. There was so much food, right? We were like, oh, there's so much food, we could have invited even more extended family. You know, people were chatting, we were laughing, our kids got to play with their cousins, and we just enjoyed each other's company. I think you know what I mean by celebrating, by being together. Just the preciousness of being together as a family. Now, if the church is meant really to be a family and not an enterprise or an institution, then how are we as a spiritual family supposed to celebrate? What does the Bible really say about celebration or celebrations? How did the Israelites celebrate? And how are we to gather, and for what reason? And when we gather, what happens? You know, back in the Old Testament, actually in the book of Leviticus chapter 23, seven Jewish festivals or feasts were highlighted. We're not going to have time to read the whole, well, actually, we're not going to read any of Leviticus chapter 23, but if you have your Bibles, you can flip there. If you have your smartphones, you can go there. But Leviticus chapter 23 actually lists out seven Jewish festivals that the Lord had instructed the Israelites to keep. These were essentially seven huge celebrations, or appointed times, also known as holy convocations, holy gatherings that the people of Israel were supposed to remember each year. Now, again, unfortunately, we don't have time to read the whole chapter or even delve into each of these festivals. Maybe we'll do a series on these seven festivals in the future, Pastor John. But these were big celebrations that the whole Jewish nation were called to follow. Now, each celebration had a very unique meaning and purpose. Each of these seven Jewish festivals signified the Lord's provision for his people. But each of these events also foreshadowed the coming Messiah. Now, these celebrations were very closely linked to Israel's spring and fall harvests, as they were an agricultural people, dependent on the spring and fall harvest, whether it be barley, whether it be wheat, different times of the year. And it was a yearly reminder of really God's provision, a reminder of God's ongoing protection for his people, of how God was faithful to his chosen ones. But again, these feasts also foreshadowed the redemptive work of the coming Messiah in the future, as the Israelites back in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 23 were looking forward to. From his death on the cross as the Passover lamb to really his future second coming, where he will dwell with or tabernacle with his people forever, as one of the feasts is called the Feast of the Tabernacle. Now, beginning in the spring of each year, these seven Jewish feasts, I'm going to list them out. They were known as the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, most of them were towards the spring. A few of them were in the fall. Now, in the biblical times, there were certain feasts that actually required you to make your way, everyone, to where the tabernacle or where the temple stood. So eventually it would be Jerusalem. So during certain parts of the year, everyone that was Jewish had to go to Jerusalem, to the temple, during certain of these feasts. Now, for the other festivals or appointed times, they can be celebrated in your home or wherever you lived. So kind of like you could do it remotely, right? You could do it maybe not virtually back in the day, but you could do it in your village. You didn't have to go to Jerusalem. You didn't have to come to SJCAC. You could just worship from your home, okay? I say that because I'm going to get there in a little bit. But Pastor Ted, actually, a few weeks ago, covered during this our extended communion time, the biggest of these feasts, which was really the Passover celebration, where it celebrates the Exodus, Israelites leaving Egypt, leaving the land of Egypt where they were held captive from slavery into freedom. Now, you remember that Pharaoh's heart was very hardened. And, back in Exodus, he did not want to let the people of Israel go. Now, after nine different plagues, the 10th plague that was sent was to kill every firstborn child. Right? You remember that. But for the Israelites, if they took a spotless lamb and slaughtered it and covered the doorposts with that lamb's blood, the angel of death would pass over that house and not kill the firstborn. And that's exactly what happened. Now, out of all the Jewish feasts, perhaps the Passover is the greatest importance because really the Lord's Supper was celebrated during a Passover meal. And basically, in passing the elements and telling the disciples to eat of his body, Jesus was presenting himself as the ultimate Passover lamb. So even as believers today, Passover reminds us of the redemption from our own sin. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper on a monthly basis, it reminds us of what Christ has done for us. Basically, Jesus was offered as the atoning sacrifice, and that those that were covered by his blood as his people, we can pass over from death to life. So there's a lot of symbolism, right, in what happened in the days of Egypt, what happened to the Israelites, to even what happened when Christ died on the cross, to even us as believers today. And really, this really is the biggest reason that we celebrate, that we gather together as a family. You know, we celebrate communion once a month, but even weekly as we come together, as we worship, that is really the crux of our celebration. And I know Pastor Ted, you know, was kind of sharing with you that, you know, at some point we were contemplating, should we observe the Lord's Supper every week to just really make it the focal point of our gathering, right? Because of what Christ has done for us, his redemptive work on the cross for undeserving sinners like me and you. You know, so that's the primary reason that we celebrate, of what Jesus has done. But even as a church, you know, we need to remember why we celebrate. And that's because, you know, some of the things that God has done in our church, some of the things that perhaps God has done in your own life over the past year. And I just want to recount, remind, rejigger some thoughts that you may have forgotten about. Okay, even as you reflect in this new year, and you may have had a chance to reflect already, but what has the Lord done in your life? What has the Lord done in the life of the church? What has the Lord done in the life of your small group that it's really worth celebrating? As I think about the last year, I think about the recent baptisms and some of the testimonies that we heard in December and some of the decisions for Christ that were made over the last year. That's worthy of celebrating. More folks are showing up each Sunday for our Sunday worship gatherings. That's worthy of celebrating, including a lot of new friends that we've met along the way. In February, we're going to be relaunching our ESL ministry. That's totally worthy of celebrating. Our young adult ministry is growing. It's bursting at the seams. Sometimes they don't even know if they can fit in Pastor John's apartment anymore. Another worthy celebration, the young adult retreat was not a super spreader event. So praise the Lord, right? I mean, that's huge, right? Compared to a year ago. Hallelujah, right? It was a wonderful time. For Nueva Vida, our new Spanish church plant that hosts and the team are endeavoring to plan, and as they're gathering, you know, for the Cambodia short-term mission team that is in Cambodia right now, and for the other short-term teams that are being planned to be sent out this year. You know, it's been 3 years since we've sent a team overseas, right? This new, newly launched Sunday school, flourishing in the third of life. I think the last week there were over 30-some people in that Sunday school class. That's worthy to be celebrating. And then really thanks to God for his provision. Thanks to your generosity. You'll hear this more, but we ended last year fiscally in the black. The Lord continues to provide for his people and for his church. And I can go on and on and on, but there's a lot to be celebrating. There's a lot as a church that God has been faithful, that God has been good, that God has provided for. And I'm sure you, in your own personal life, have your own testimony that's worthy of celebrating. And so that's what we need to remind ourselves of. That's what we need to really share with one another. Why do we gather to celebrate? What is the purpose for our celebration? Now, another thing I want to point out is, I know that over the past 3 years, because of the COVID-19 pandemic, many of us, you know, all of us, were not able to gather in person for the last, you know, for the beginning part of this pandemic, right? And I know we're thankful for technology, and we're thankful for being able to join on Zoom after, you know, the live stream or the video that was played. But really, Zoom, our technology was never meant to replace being in person. It was never meant to replace this interaction that, well, I guess it's one way right now, but this interaction, you know, seeing your faces, seeing your reactions, seeing your smiles, you know, hearing your voices during worship, Zoom was never meant to replace that. You know, and we're thankful that as a church we've been able to meet in person for the last year and a half. And how fabulous that has been. How fabulous to see all of you, to see the rows get filled up with people, to hear your faces, to laugh with you, to even cry with you, to really truly able to celebrate in person has really been amazing. Because the fact is, we were never meant to be in isolation. You know, it was only because of, you know, health concerns, that 6 foot, you know, social distancing or whatever. But clearly we were never created to be in isolation or to be apart. And even as you gather with your physical family, you know, you guys celebrate in person, right? People come from all over as you celebrate. You don't like, I guess if they're across the country, you can Zoom, right? But if you're local, of course you would gather in person. But how much more so for our spiritual family? Being in person with brothers and sisters is really where the Lord, or what the Lord intends. I want to read from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25, where the writer basically says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, the writer in Hebrews, in verse 25, clearly instructs that we are not to neglect meeting together. What I mean is we're not to neglect meeting together in person. In fact, we're supposed to, even before that, consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. How do we mutually encourage each other towards love and good works? Yes, you could do that through Zoom. Yes, you could do that on a phone call. But I think you can even do that more effectively if you are doing it in person, face to face. When you're able to really look the other person in the eye, when you're able to share with the other person what is deep in your heart, when the other person is sharing with you what has been going on, how difficult a time he or she has been having, and perhaps needing a shoulder to cry on, perhaps needing a brother or a sister to come alongside, to lay your hand on him or her, and to pray, to comfort, to say, you know, you are not alone in this. The physical touch, physical presence is so important, dear brothers and sisters. I know for those of you I'm preaching that are here, I'm preaching to the choir because you're here in person. And I'm so grateful that you are here in person. But what's interesting is, you know, even in the days of Hebrews, that the writer acknowledges that even some in those days were not meeting together. So it's not even because of the pandemic, it's not even because of social distancing, but even back then, some people just chose not to be in person. Some people chose not to meet together for whatever reason, for whatever excuse or whatever. But the writer of Hebrews is calling them out. And today, I'm calling all of us out. That after 3 years, it's time to be in person together. Now, you know that in the last 3 years, as a pastoral team, we have never explicitly come out and said, we need you to be back at church. But today, 3 years in, I'm exhorting you, I'm imploring you, we need to gather together, brothers and sisters. I know for some of us, there are legitimate reasons. I know there may be some health concerns, health issues, but I also want to share with you that I have seen people here back at church that have been immunocompromised, and they still come to church. They still wear their masks. They still serve. And I'm really talking to those that have perhaps just gotten a little too comfortable with technology, that perhaps would instead just roll out of bed and just want to turn on the TV, turn on YouTube, turn on your computer, and say, well, you know, because of technology, I can just worship at home. I'm really not immunocompromised. I'm just lazy, okay? I'm just keeping it real, okay, brothers and sisters, all right? I'm just really keeping it real, okay? And I'm not even gonna say forgive me, but I'm reading what Hebrews says, okay? Not neglecting to meet together, all right? That's what happens when you're gone for 4 weeks. maybe I should be gone more often. But really, get your butt back to church, people, okay? Because there really is no excuse. There are vaccines. If you're afraid, there are masks. Put a mask on, okay? It's important for us to gather together. It's important for us to be in person. It's been too long. It's been 3 years. We need to live life together the way God intended us to live. As a family, as a community. You know, the other thing is, it's so easy to, okay, and I confess, over the last 4 weeks, I was worshiping remotely, okay? I was watching on the computer. You didn't see me. You didn't know what I was doing. I kind of turned, I mean, the first week at New Vine, I kind of said, hi, everyone, you know? But like, you don't know what I was doing. I could have been watching the whole thing. I could have just been there for the first 5 minutes, right, and walked away. I'm not saying those of you at home, you're doing that, but I'm just saying it's just easier, better to engage in person when you are here. And so, brothers and sisters, I implore you, do not neglect meeting together in person. Do not neglect not going to your small group. Do not neglect staying on the sideline, being comfortable. We've had enough of that. It's time to engage. It's time to be present for each other. I didn't follow my notes, but all right. What's even more interesting is that the writer of Hebrews could have listed a ton of other reasons for gathering together. He could have said, oh, we need to gather together to worship God, which I think we all know, right? We also need to gather to perhaps hear the teaching, right? What the Bible says. Or we need to gather to be encouraged to be on mission together. But the writer actually points to a more relational, personal reason as to why we should not neglect meeting together. He, in fact, says we need to, okay, verse 25, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. We are to meet regularly in person to encourage one another. This encouragement commanded by this writer in Hebrews is personal, it's relational, it's familial, it's even reciprocal. This encouragement requires us to be fully present, to be fully available, to be fully engaged, to be fully looking at one another in the eyes, face to face. This is the type of encouragement that rejoices with those who rejoice, that weeps with those who weep. Fully present, fully back, fully engaged. How are you encouraging one another? How are you, brothers and sisters, encouraging the person that is sitting next to you? How are you encouraging the ones in your small group? How are you encouraging those brothers and sisters in your sphere of influence? Again, there's a tendency to rely on technology to be comfortable, but I fear that that technology is a crutch, and I fear that it makes us have the spectator mentality, where we're no longer involved, where we're just watching from afar, where we're distant, where it's not about you and me anymore, but it's about them. Do not neglect meeting together, the writer in Hebrews says. But you know, when we do meet together, Jesus actually promises a greater thing. And in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, he tells his disciples, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Now in this passage, earlier in this passage, Jesus is clearly teaching his disciples about agreeing in prayer. Right, agreement in prayer, and how that is important, that when two or three of you are gathered together in prayer and you agree, that I will be there. But he's also emphasizing that when even a few gather together in person, he is present. He is also there amongst them. He promises to be with us just as we are with each other. If you want Jesus to be present in your life. We need to be present with each other. He promises that his presence would come. His presence matters as we gather together to celebrate. And when we gather together, even if it's just two or three, or if it's 100 or 200, Jesus promises that his presence will be there. The presence comes. His peace comes. His encouragement comes. His eternal hope comes. All the promises that he has promised to us, that's available to us, is there when he is there. Whatever we need, whatever pain, whatever hurt, whatever hardship or difficulty that we may be experiencing, whatever layoff situation, he's there, and he can meet, and he can satisfy, and that he can pour out his provision, his blessings abundantly. Our time is running short, but even as I bring this to a close, when we talk about the church, I don't know what your thoughts about the church over the last few weeks have been, but we really need to move from this consumer mystic spectator mentality back to what God intended church to be, which is a family. This family mentality. Now, I know that sometimes, you know, even as your own physical family, maybe there's a sibling that you don't always get along with. Maybe there's like a weird Aunt Susie that's just a little too out there for you. But it's family. It's still family, right? We're not an organization. We're not a business. We're not an enterprise. We are connected and conjoined together by the blood of the Lamb. It's not about what's in it for me or where I can have my needs met. It's not about what happens here on the stage. You know, as a family, we need to move out of the fringes and be active, be involved, no longer being passive, but getting involved and engaged in God's family so that when one part of the family hurts, we all hurt. When one part rejoices, we all celebrate together. You know, we celebrate because we are family, but we celebrate because what Christ has done on the cross for us. We celebrate our communion with him and with each other. We celebrate and remember God's goodness to us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And because of Jesus, we've passed over from death to life. We celebrate the fact that the Holy Spirit desires to fill, to empower, to transform us, but only if we allow him to. Only if we ask him to, only if we're hungering and thirsting and seeking for that filling and that empowering. We celebrate together in person, life on life, as a precious family of God. People from all walks of life, all ages, all backgrounds, a beautiful picture, if you look around this room, of what God intends for his church to be. We gather in person, and when we do, Jesus is there. Jesus is here. His manifest presence is here among us. There's power, there's life, there's transformation. Church, will you celebrate with me what the Lord has done and what he continues to do, not just in the life of our church, but even in your own life? For some of us, maybe we need to remember or realize first and foremost why we need to celebrate because of what God has done. Maybe we need to be reminded of Christ's amazing sacrifice for you and I. For some of us, maybe we haven't experienced that salvation yet. Maybe we haven't made that decision to follow Jesus. Maybe today is the day that Jesus is inviting you to come into his family, to really be a part of this greater body of his. Maybe for some of us, we need to engage a little bit more with our spiritual family. Maybe we've been on the fringe. Maybe perhaps over the past few years during the pandemic, we've distanced or isolated ourselves. Now is the time to reconnect, to reengage, to be conjoined together, to walk in koinonia, in true fellowship with one another. Maybe we need to come off the sidelines and to get plugged in to a small group, to do life together as God truly intended for his bride. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and lead us in a closing song, but I also want to invite you to stand as we respond. But I also want to ask you to hear from the Lord. Ask God, God, what is it that you, how do you want me to respond to this family of yours? Is there something that needs to change in this new year? Is there something that you want to remind me to celebrate? Is there something that you want me to do? Perhaps it's coming back in person to church, for those of you still online. Perhaps it's talking to the person you're sitting next to, engaging. Perhaps it's really asking the Lord to show you what a real, true spiritual family his church is meant to be. So let's close with this song, and then I'll come up and close in prayer.
Oh God, we need a heart revival. We long for a soul awakening. Oh, to wake us from our sleeping, to see you resurrecting everything. Oh God, we need a heart revival. We long for a soul awakening. Oh, to wake us from our sleeping, to see you resurrecting everything. Like the wind turns to spring, like the deserts turn to streams, you're doing a new thing, you're doing a new thing. Like the rain on thirsty ground, Holy Spirit pour it out, you're doing a new thing, you're doing a new thing. Now, lead us into freedom, 'cause we don't wanna stay the same. Oh God, you turn our mourning into dancing, with you the old has passed. Like the winter turns to spring, like the deserts turn to streams, you're doing a new thing, you're doing a new thing. On the rain on thirsty ground, Holy Spirit pour it out, you're doing a new thing, you're doing a new thing. What? Holy Spirit, pour it out. You're doing a new thing. You're doing a new thing. Like the rain on thirsty ground. Holy Spirit, pour it out. You're doing a new thing. You're doing a new thing.
As we come to you today, Father, we just ask, God, that you would do just that. Brothers and sisters, I want to invite you to stretch out your hands to receive the new things that the Lord desires to do in our lives this year. As an individual, as a church community, as a church family, I invite you to receive all the new things that the Lord desires to do. God, we come to you hungry, desirous, thirsty, expecting you, asking you, imploring you, beseeching you to do the new thing that you have started in each one of our lives. God, we no longer want to do church like we've known. Lord, we want to do church as what you have intended it to be a true family of brothers and sisters. Lord, whatever the world has clouded our minds of what church should be, even our own church, of our organization, of just whatever influences we have from the American church, Lord, we lay that at the foot of the cross. And we say, Jesus, show us a true picture of your bride, of your family today. Father, we ask, God, that we, as your people, would remember to celebrate all the time of what Jesus, you have done for us, how you have been the sacrificial Passover lamb for us, how you have called us into a relationship with you, how you have allowed us to pass over from death to life because of your great love, because of your mercy. And Jesus, because of that, we celebrate and thank you. But God, we ask, Lord, that we would not just celebrate just that for ourselves, but we would take that message to those around us. That as a church family, we would not be complacent. We would not sit on the sidelines. We would not just enjoy our fellowship with each other or even with you, but we would desire that to go out to our neighborhoods, to our workplaces, to our schools, to our places of influence, all the way to the ends of the earth. God, we know that we cannot do this on our own, so we ask for the filling, the empowering, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Would you come, Holy Spirit, upon your church today? Would you fill your sons and your daughters right now? Would you bring to life those things that are dead? Would you resurrect? Would you renew? Would you breathe your breath of hope, of encouragement, of restoration, of healing into our hearts today, God, because we need you. God, we cannot be your family without you, Jesus, as our head. So we look to you and we commit our church to you as the head of our church. We ask, God, that we would be so in step with your spirit that when you say stop, we would stop. When you say move to the right, we would move to the right. When you say move to the left, we would move with you. So God, give us that sensitivity to your voice. Open our hearts today. Open our ears. Lord, remove any blockages from the past. Remove the lies of the enemy. Remove the lies of the pandemic. Whatever things that we have caught on that is not from you, take us out of our comfort zones. Take us out of our sidelines to be re-engaged again with your body, with your living body. Help us, God, to be relational, to be engaged, to be active again, Jesus. Lord, we cannot do this without your spirit. So even as we go before, even as we go from this place now, Holy Spirit, send us out. Breathe upon your church. Send us out, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your promise, because you say where two or three are gathered, you are here with us. So, Jesus, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your touch, and we thank you for the new thing that you will continue to do. We love you, God, and we ask all of this in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ.